We'll do Genesis 33 today. God, we just thank you for today, Lord. I'm going to try to speak loudly as I can here to check. I'm going to get a little closer to the mic here just in case. Lord, we just pray, God, your hand upon the message tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me here, God, and speak clearly to everybody watching. This is Genesis chapter 33. We're gonna kind of backpedal just a little bit to kind of rehash what was in chapter 32. I've entitled this message "Facing Esau." If you guys recall, in chapter 32, Jacob got word of his brother passing through and sent messengers. Messengers came back. Now, Jacob hasn't seen Esau in 20 to 21 years, give or take around that time. Mm-hmm. And last time he saw his brother, he wanted to kill him because he tricked him. Jacob put into his own hands the... basically, he himself wanted to get the blessing. He knew he was going to receive the blessing from God. But he took it in his own hands and deceived his own brother and deceived him, giving away his birthright. In the midst of this, we fast forward 21 years later, his brother is near. So Jacob sends messengers. Messengers come back, say, yeah, he's headed this way with 400 men. He's on his way. Now that right there would probably strike a little bit of fear into you, especially since the last words is, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob, it says in 32:7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he sends off a messenger in a form of a gift, 200 female goats, 20 males, 200 ewes, 20 rams, and in the midst of his situation, he's hoping for the best, but he's preparing. And God will use distressful situations as much as he can to get us into his presence. In the midst of this time, Jacob takes a prayer of deliverance. He just doesn't think, how can I talk my way out of this? All throughout the Bible you're going to see, we've been studying Genesis, we're on chapter 33. How many times have we heard of God's people on their journey, doing their own thing, trying to figure it out on their own steam, and it just turning out disastrous? It kind of reminds me of the Pilgrim's Progress, the movie, the book, where it's just this one path, and if you just stay on it, you'll be fine. So, again, as I talked about before, Jacob's journey is changing over time here. He's humbler. He's not this deceiver anymore. He's not this self-centered person. He's seeking God. He's praying for deliverance from this situation. He also wrestles with God in chapter 32. And out of nowhere, the pre-incarnate Christ comes in and is wrestling with him. Jacob prevails, and this being Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, touches his thigh and dislocates it. Which, for those of you, how many here has ever had a dislocation? Just curious. No, okay. I'll tell you a story. I was at I myself had a shoulder dislocation. I was doing some exercise, and I sensed when I was doing it, I felt God say, here it comes. Really weird. I was doing what's called, I forget, it's called an Arnold press or something. And I don't know, the way that my limbs were or whatever, it basically popped out. And it was like kind of like sitting there, like elongated out. It was, it, it, There was so much, I've never experienced that much pain in my life. It literally felt like my arm wasn't even attached to my hand. It literally felt like it was just dead and off to the side. And a lot of, you know, this is something that God does to us sometimes, just take something away from us. And in that process, he's kind of like dealing with this. And, you know, he's going to be walking with this limp for the rest of his life. And what I had was a torn labrum, which was like that donut that hooks up your shoulder. But in Jacob's case, it was the sinew or the tendons. God had touched the tendons, and this had kind of dislocated his actual thigh. And I remember God doing this to me because I was like obsessed with the gym. He's like, you know, you're wasting so much time in here. I'm just going to do this. And you're not going to be wasting so much time. I do exercise once in a while, rarely now anymore. God has kind of used that to get that obsession out of the way. It's like, you're not going to be doing it. If I go to the gym, it's just very light to get out and, you know. Again, sometimes God disconnects things from our lives for our own good. Jacob in 23:29 asks in the middle of this wrestling match with God, he says, please tell me your name, from which the pre-incarnate Christ Jesus responds, why is it that you ask my name? This is how Jesus usually responded in the New Testament, answering a question with a question. And then he blesses him. He prevailed. The blessing came after prevailing with God. And could you imagine yourself like wrestling in a wrestling match with God? You know, this is the God of the universe who created everything and eventually is going to destroy all the enemies of the world with just from his mouth. And there will be blood as high as the horse's bridle. This is, you're wrestling with God, you know. And this is God lovingly wrestling and dealing with Jacob. I don't know if you guys ever wrestled before. I've wrestled before. Back in high school, I tried to avoid it like the plague. I remember one time I was forced to wrestle this guy. His name's Michael Skinner. He was a big, tough guy. He wanted to destroy me. He was one of my bullies. And I just happened to have to be in his, like, one of the sparring things for the gym class. And this guy just clobbered me, smashed me with my head onto the ground. I woke up all of a sudden changing my locker number. I'm like, what happened? And people were coming by. It's like, yeah, he got you. You know, and I'm like, I don't know what happened. I don't remember it. But I remember the pain, and it was unbelievably painful. Wrestling itself is very arduous. It's vigorous. It's exhausting. And in the same way, God's calling us to the mat. He wants us to wrestle through our weariness, our impatience, until we break through in prayer. It requires, it's going to be exhausting. There's going to be parts that are going to be very exhausting, but we have to strive through that. And God's going to come to us, and he's going to wrestle with us, going to force things upon us, and we got to prevail in prayer. You'll notice that God is a very close contact God all throughout the Bible. I think I did a message on this a while back. This is Daniel 10:16-18. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips when I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him, who is standing before me? O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come over upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Again, God is a very close contact God. He's seen throughout the Bible, always interacting, speaking to, touching, healing. He's not one that, and even when his saints are martyred, he's standing before the throne. He's not just sitting. Again, some of us as Christians, we might waste a lot of time in our ivory towers watching the world and the way it's working. God is on the ground floor. He's usually, again, taking that time, meeting with his creation, making a close contact. So that's kind of a long kind of jump in. 33, verse 1 to 3 says, when Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and his children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. This is also, this whole ordering of who's behind who is actually order of favoritism, for good or for bad. That's what it is. Ultimately, Jacob is taking the brunt, front and center, of whatever consequences, and they are his consequences. Nothing leading up to this was done in the flesh. If we just jump a little bit back here, and this is why it's important to look at Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, verses 9 to 12, it says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant, for which my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and he will come and attack me, and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Jacob's prayer is for deliverance. He reminds God of his promises. This is not elbow grease. This is a model for us. This is interesting that during the time of this, in the midst of us studying this, I just coincidentally, in the boredom of, you know, being stuck inside with the whole lockdown, I decided to contact somebody I grew up with, George Adonovich. He's 20 years ago I hadn't seen him. This kid I bullied, tricked, me and my brother would bully and trick him every day. And he, in result, he was very demonic. He'd come after us with tomahawk axes, and he would throw these axes at us. Had we been there, we would probably have died. Knives, you name it. And I figured, I'm just going to contact this guy, see what he's doing. A lot bigger now. And I just sent him an IM message. Hey, man, do you remember me? You used to chase me with an axe. And he was like, oh, yeah, I remember you. You know, and it was a really cool conversation. You know, it was just pretty cool. Everyone's cool. He's got a beautiful family. He's in the military. He's in Germany. I would not want to mess with him today. But it's interesting just to see that, as we're going to see in a moment here with the reconciliation between two brothers, is the goodness of God and how merciful he is to even people that you, even as you grew up, they were very wicked. And, people are having families and so forth. God really wants the best for all of us and for everyone. He's a good guy. He's just another example of God's heart. And why you should be excited when we're going to go out there. Because through prayer, this is what God's going to bring, as you're about to see. He's going to bring old adversarial brothers together and joyful tears and hugs. The heart of God is pretty much what you're going to see here. A lot of what you're going to see here is the prodigal is similar to prodigal son in just a minute. 5 to 6. Says he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, oh, I'm sorry, jumped ahead there. And Esau, wait, did I read that? Yes, I did. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on the neck and kissed him, and they wept. Quite a difference. You got to remember that Esau just didn't come walking up to his brother. He came running. And the fear that must have been in Esau's eyes would have been like, oh my gosh, up to the last minute of just trusting in God that this will be all right. And it's just a total different turnaround. This is what happens when you follow God, when you listen to God, when you pray, when you intercede, and you have a humility to just say, "What? It's your way. I need deliverance. I can't do this." Yes. He lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. So here you're seeing like this line of the promise, children, so forth, of Jacob, and they're bowing down in the midst of this to this man of flesh, this person that sold his birthright. And it's interesting, again, it just reflected to me spirit of reconciliation here. Jesus would repeat this in Matthew 5:23, I'll read it. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends, there's the word friends, quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge, the officer, and you to be thrown to prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Doesn't matter how unholy the person is you're dealing with, or whoever wronged you, mother, father. God is a God of reconciliation, and He expects you to forgive. He's a God of reconciliation. Says verse 7 and 8, Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. Mm-hmm. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Jacob's all about the favor of God. He's really about the favor. He knows, again, if I am right with God, if I am following God, everything should fall into place. I'm not saying you're not going to be persecuted. I'm not going to say you're going to deal with things and everything's going to be peachy. There's not going to be conflict. No. But so many times, especially in the Old Testament, you see the reality of what happens when you go off balance. Next week, you're going to see as a whole different thing. Like, again, it's a swerving off that path.
Yep.
You're going to see it again and again and again. And then you see God's mercy in the midst of that to get you through.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Definitely.
He knew the favor of God brought deliverance.
Yes.
Not convincing speech. Again, this wasn't wrathful. It's like, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to find the right words to say. It's going to chill him out. It's probably still ticked. It's not overblown fear. God had done a work in Esau's heart. This was a response to prayer. Praying for reconciliation. God honors those prayers. Sometimes we don't believe those prayers actually take any effect. We got to stop that. It's an example over and over again.
Yeah.
Sometimes we pray and we're like, even now we're praying for what's going on. We really need to believe that God's listening to our prayers. He wants to see a reconciliation in what we see right now. A peace.
That's right. Mm.
But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have to be your own. But Jacob said, no, please. Jacob said, no, please. If not, I have found favor in your sight. Then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God. And you have received me favorably. It's funny, when you seek the face of God, when you're there, you're wrestling with Him. You're going to recognize the likeness of God's image in those around you. You won't look at them in malice or envy, or I'm so much better than you because I'm saved and you're not. And why are you doing those things? We have to redirect our attack from the sinner to the one pulling the puppet strings, the powers, principalities that we can't see. The enemy wants us riled up against the puppet slave standing before us. We need to attack the strings. With the gospel message.
Yes.
That's the one thing God put on my heart more than anything right now, was that here we are bickering about this and that, you know, and saying, you know, God even told me a couple days ago, I was looking at the looters, I'm like, oh, it's so horrible what they're doing. And God's like, you looted before. And I'm thinking, did I loot before? I'm like, I don't remember looting, God. He goes, remember? And I'm thinking, about, I don't know how many years ago, I wasn't saved yet, but a friend of mine was working at a convenience store, and we usually go to his house to movies. He's like, take whatever you want. You know, the cameras are off. Take whatever you want. We'll go watch the movies, take the food. And I was like, all right, cool. So we grabbed a bunch of pretzels, you know, we grabbed as much as we could. We didn't feel no guilt. We weren't saved. We weren't Christians, you know. And for us as believers to be angry at people, yeah, it's wrong, but I mean, we're going to spend ourselves seething in that. That's what the enemy wants. And he wants you seething because that's going to wear you down. That's going to wear you down. It's not just what you're seeing is godlessness run amok in all different directions and all sides. It's the matter that you're seeing. Part of the strategy is to wear down the Christian, to not pray, to give up. And you guys, we literally have to take these things and say, a sinner's going to sin, and we're going to take it to prayer. As much as we like to boast of our, you know, righteousness, sometimes it becomes self-righteousness. We're like, blah, 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 look what, I would never do that. You know, sometimes we need to pray like Jacob for deliverance of our families and not fall prey to argument, arguing our way into the kingdom, coming up with our own schemes. It's interesting as I was reading this, the kneeling before humility. Remember, this is the children of promise.
Yeah. Yeah.
Kneeling before this man of flesh, right? And you know, today I've seen these really powerful images of, in the midst of the riots, the, you know, peaceful rioters hugging and holding police officers. It's a powerful image. Now, you could sit there and say, well, that ain't right, that ain't right. That's not the matter. You can see the hurt and the pain and the reality and the desire. You know, it's a powerful image. And that's what God wants. He wants to see reconciliation. But it's going to come through prayer. It's not going to come through argument. It's not going to come through... The church has spent so much time arguing about what's wrong with the world and instead of doing something about it, instead of praying and believing in prayer. So yeah, I mean, again, it's... verse 11 says, please take my gift which has been brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him and he took it. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
Another example here.
Yeah.
A great preacher once said, this is what's happening today, it was happening a long time ago, if we turn sinners into victims, we remove them from the gospel because it's no longer their responsibility. We are each are solely responsible. And for where we're at. So if we're complaining about how we don't have this or that, it's probably either our fault. And at the same time, we have to be grateful for what we have. Because we have everything we need. So there's no reason to be sort of like this kind of victim mentality or having this, you know, anger. Like, why, you know, I'm missing out on this and that, God. You know? There's none of that going on here with Jacob. His heart is completely changed from this selfish, deceiving, you know, for his own interest, person that we once knew. When we gripe about our circumstances, we forget that God saved us, that what we deserve is the lake of fire. Jacob is presenting this gift because culturally, at the time, you would never take a gift from your enemy. You would only take a gift from a friend. And that giving of the gift, receiving of the gift, solidified a friendship bond. It was the cultural norms. So there had to be the acceptance. So verses 12 to 16. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds which you are nursing are a care to me, and if they are driven hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is called Succoth, which by the means shelter. Now, what you're starting to see is a return of Jake, the old Jacob. Here we go again. He's being very cautious. Everything, you know, it's funny. Sometimes we see a deliverance, we see good things, and we just want to make sure good things stays. And again, we try to get elbow grease back on, you know, try to keep it going. He's keeping his distance from his brother. He's like, is he going to backstab me when I turn around? You know, everything's fine. God has done a work. And he did a work in the midst of all this, and I talk about this before. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we just follow him, it'll be easy. Okay, it's not like easy in the sense like you're not going to be overburdened. So much of what we deal with nowadays when we feel so burdened or we feel so weightiness is because we're not going to God. We're allowing the world to put that weight upon us. We need to release that weight. We need to take that burden away. So, here's what's going on. A very peaceable Esau is, hey, let's meet in Seir. Okay, we'll meet in Seir. So Seir is heading south. So I'll be right behind you. My kids, the cattle, we got to go slow. You go ahead of us. So he's like, all right, I can help. He's like, no, it's good. You know. So in the midst of Esau going south to Seir, and even Jacob promising, hey, I'll meet you in Seir. What does he do? Goes north. he heads north. Okay, he's separated. Starts heading north. Goes to, he's like, I'm out of here. Heads up north towards... sets up camp in a town, in a pagan town in Canaan called Shechem. Again, there's that elbow grease. I don't want to trust us to get out of here. I'm going to escape. Trusting God for the long haul is very important. And also following through when God puts you in a situation where you can see God's hand moving. Not to short, I'll do half of it. You know what I mean? It's just stepping out in faith, seeing God's promises, and continuing on with that faith. So you get in a conversation with an unbeliever, and you speak something prophetically. You don't just escape. You know, you sit there and you speak into them. You just trust in God through the whole thing. And don't rush to get up. Don't rush. We do a lot of rushing to get up and getting out, both in prayer, both in service. There's a lot of that. We got to just chill and wait. Again, there's that return of fear. Finishing up verse 17 to 20. 18 to 20. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. Every time God's people camp in a pagan city, something bad happens. As you'll see in the next chapter, which we're not covering tonight, but somebody else will. He bought the place of land, buying land there, where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he elected there an altar and called it El Elohim Israel. Is Shechem where God told him to go? Nope. Genesis 31:13, God told him to go to Bethel. The chapter ends camping near the enemy. So it's important to kind of understand, as you camp near sin, bad things are going to happen. You got to go where God tells you to go. Yep. It's not enough just to sit. It's not enough to kind of avoid things, but to follow where God wants you to go. Again, I think someone should make an actual visual map with a timeline of all the diversions in what we've studied in Genesis so far, of every of the all the patron saints, how they're like, and they get back on the path, you know. I think that would be an interesting, like, little picture to draw up, different paths. The lessons, don't respond in the flesh, especially today. Through the last 3 months, there's been a lot of argument, a lot of fear, a lot of anger. Gee, the enemy don't use those things. But not a lot of prayer. Should be more prayer. Be slow to speak, yeah. Quick to listen. Yeah. You might see abominable hypocrisies and lies and grandiose stuff like that. Don't let it get to you. I had a friend in Indiana. He goes, I had to turn off the news because the news is affecting me as a Christian. And even though you might be right, it is going to affect you in your arguments. We need to be praying for this country for deliverance. God's heart, as you can see here, is a heart of deliverance, not argument who's right or wrong, because we are all sinners. And for those that have given their life to Christ, we were looters. We were, you know, whatever you want to call it. We were there. We've done all bad things. Sometimes, again, God will bring distresses leading to surrender.
Yes.
Sometimes I appreciate what God does, and I look at it in a mathematical equation of minus. What would happen if we didn't have the riots, the disease, and it was still 2020? When 2020 started, I actually grieved because I felt it was such a vacuum of nothingness, that God wasn't doing anything. I sat there and I went, God, are you going to do anything? I see these people. I'm driving them around. They have places to go, people to see. They're going to bars. Everything's fine. It was a grieving reality that there was nothing happening. But God is going to continue to use these things, and he's not going to stop until he gets the church where he wants. So if you think it's over, it ain't over. You think it's just we're coming to an end in a couple of whatevers, it's not over yet.
Yes, amen. God is involved.
Again, a lot of us have felt very distressed lately, but we have to take that to God. We have to try to avoid arguments about this stuff. Ultimately, this is about sin. That's why our predicament. A lot of it has to do with the church not doing its job.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, burden is light. We need to be positive. We need to, because we're about to walk into a world of Esau's. We're about to face them. The lockdown's going to lift. Are we going to return? Are we going to run off to Shechem? You know, are we not going to face and deal with the way God wants to deal with? Not with striving, not with argument, but with speaking according to what God has to say. Not even bringing up the current arguments. It's about the heart. It's about the gospel. It is about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the answer is Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this stuff going on, I hear a lot of things like, we need to talk, we need to have conversations. That's all good and fine. I'm all for that. But we need an answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Self-defeatism fell from God, has to go.
Yep.
No more false humility. You're actually angering God with your helpless mentality. It's come to the point where I believe that God is now getting angry at Christians in the helpless mentality, and that has to stop. Again, we're kind of coming out of this hibernation period. God expects the church to rise out of this, not sink back in. You got a lot of angry people. You've got this. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anger. But in the same way that God brought reconciliation to Jacob and Esau, he can bring reconciliation. Even though we see 400 people in front of us and we're this small church and we're like, we can't handle that. Reality is God's already doing a work, but we have to pray. And
yes.
Don't ever underestimate the power of your prayer.
Yes. Yes.
Cry for deliverance. Deliverance for this nation. Simple as that. Jacob was just one man with a family. Esau was 400 strong. But God changed the heart of Esau through prayer deliverance from Jacob. Again, don't be intimidated. And one thing big time the devil's doing right now is he wants you to see all of the what's out there, to be scared and to say, you best shut up, but God, shut up about God, because people are angry right now. Don't believe that lie. God's doing work right now, and the people need to hear answers, so be bold.
Yep. Thank you.
First Samuel 17:47. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
That's right.
Remember, the battle is the Lord's.
Right.
It's not the battle of argument. It doesn't say the Lord will not deliver by... You could say argument. So we do a lot of arguing. Arguing in our ivory towers. We need to be like God. We need to wrestle with God, and we're going to be wrestling with people too. But we're going to have a heart, God's heart, in this whole thing. Again, we are God's army, and the enemy wants us to stop.
Mm-hmm.
Stop praying, stop believing, stop moving with God, just stop. But we can give him a good kick in the teeth by believing when we pray for deliverance, God will deliver this nation. I believe God wants to deliver this nation.
Yes, yes, yes.
And that's what we need to do.
Yeah.
The answer is prayer. And God will take one and put 1,000 to flight, and two to 10,000. So again, don't get bogged down. Don't be weighed down by the enemy. That's his goal of this. It's not just to create chaos and division, and the grief is part of what he's trying to use with the enemy, or to push down the Christian. It's a twofold sort of strategy, so don't listen. Father God, we pray for reconciliation of this nation, God. There are people looking at our nation and laughing right now. They're expecting our demise, but we're praying for reconciliation with the nation, God. We are praying for peace. We're praying for love. We're praying for what we would see as an impossibility with a brother. Two brothers, one full of fear, one full of anger, but they would come together, God. So we just ask, God, that you would bring reconciliation to our nation, bring peace, and bring love. Lord, we just pray, help us and guide us. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.